Scripture reading this morning will be from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. Please rise for the reading of Scripture. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilence, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world, for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them which are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east, and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, you know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noe were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noe entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore, be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find him so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of it, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. These are the true sayings of God. Let's pray.
Good morning. I got more material up here than a man knows what to do with. So undoubtedly it'll get mixed up in the next 50 minutes. Let's bow together in prayer. Matthew 24, I have to tell you, I start with a little trepidation for the task that I've taken on. It would be easier just to go through Matthew 24, give you my opinion, and move on and be done with it. We could do that then in just a couple of weeks. But instead, my proposal is a little more intense, a little more rigorous, and at the outset, then that makes me afraid that some of you won't endure. Because some of you want a message Sunday by Sunday that is either very convicting, well, that's if you're feeling too good, or very uplifting, if that's if you're feeling too bad. But to come and to think, well, you know, we have to give our thoughts here, and the outcome will be some weeks down the road. Well, you know, that's too much like school. But the early church, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' doctrine. And that's our goal here, is to understand doctrine. And doctrine, as you know, is just the word that means teaching. So we're going to be looking at the teaching of what is called the Olivet Discourse, chapters 24 and 25. But that is a type of literature that will cause us to at least summarize other passages in the Bible, and we will have to spend some time summarizing the book of Revelation as well. So, as I said, I don't expect we'll be done till the end of the summer. Now, I also want to say, and this by way to the men, since in our second meeting, men, we gather around the table to worship the Lord, I just want to urge us that this is not the time to critique what's said at the 9:15 hour. And it is not the time to defend your view or to promote your view. It is the time to worship Christ. And when we're all done, we can have a gathering of all the saints, and then all of you can critique and whip up on me if you want to. That'll be fine. But until then, let's go week by week. One thing we know for sure, we are reminded of it each time someone dies. We're told in 1 Thessalonians that the Lord Himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain till His coming will be caught up into the air to be with Him, and we shall be with Him forever. Christ is coming. We know that Jesus told His disciples in John chapter 14, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Well, now, I want to tell you, Jesus isn't here. Well, at least in body. He's somewhere else. And where He is, He's going to come back and take us there. So, when we come to the issue of the return of Christ and the events that precede the return of Christ, we want to be certain that within the Christian community, that is, among those who follow Christ, who trust only in what He's done at the cross, and not in their own works, among those, all of them recognize Christ is coming. There are some different views about Scripture, but we all agree Christ is coming. I remember years ago we were teaching through the book of Acts. And of course, in the early chapters of Acts, you know that there's a lot said about possessions and how the early church were laying their possessions at the apostles' feet, and the apostles were distributing as anyone had need. And Barnabas becomes a great example, who sold a tract of land and gave it to the apostles. And one of the men in the church came to me and said, "Okay, Craig, how are we supposed to live?" I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Oh, well, I like black and white. That's what I want, black and white. So if I'm supposed to sell everything and give all my money to the church or to the poor and live out here on the South Acre in a tent, tell me and I'll just do it." In other words, "Craig, you tell me what to do. I don't really want to think about it." Well, when it comes to eschatology, eschaton is the word that means last, the last things. When it comes to the end time events, most of us are not familiar with what the Christian church has said down through the centuries. We're familiar with the tradition in which we were raised, and truth be known, most of us would prefer not to grapple with this. Instead, what we would like is we would like someone to come along and give us our view and say, "This is what the Bible says," and then we'll just hang on to it and glibly go on in life because we have the right view. That's not going to happen this summer. I will give you my view. At the end, well, my son and my son-in-law have already said, "Well, the way everyone presents views is they give A, B, C, and D, and their view is always the last view." So be it known, my view will not be the last view. Just to trip you up a little bit, and we're not even going to quite look at it in that way. So this morning, we're going to begin Matthew 24, and if you noted from your bulletin, we're going to look at Matthew 24 from the preterist point of view. There's a new word for some of you. You can stick it in your vocabulary, and you can walk around telling people, well, I'm a preterist or I'm not. And that will depend on what subject you address. But preterism in the realm of the Bible is that sort of person who looks at Matthew 24 and says, Matthew 24 has already been fulfilled. And, of course, there's preterism, it's been fulfilled, and then there's futurism, it still lies in the future. So you have one group over here, no, it's all in the past. You have one group over here, no, it's all in the future. And then, of course, right in the middle are some who say, well, some's in the past and some's in the future. So this morning, we're going to look at the preterism view that it's all in the past. I doubt that we'll make it all the way through. And then when we're done looking at that, we're going to give a little summary of, well, if that's what they think, then what do they think about the book of Revelation? And lo and behold, they think the book of Revelation is already fulfilled as well. And let me just add, these are not dummies. In fact, you enjoy reading the literature of these people. Say, the greatest theologian that has ever been known to American soil, Jonathan Edwards, a preterist. Say, a popular radio Bible teacher, R.C. Sproul, a preterist. I know that most of you in this room enjoy reading R.C. Sproul and listening to him on the radio, and yet you may not know why is he a preterist. And so I only bring that up not because it's only for smart people, it's not, but there are people who are godly men who hold that Matthew 24 has already been fulfilled, and they still believe in the second coming of Christ. So you have the greatest theologian on American soil, Jonathan Edwards, and then you have the Prince of Preachers. Does anybody know who the Prince of Preachers is? Well, that happens to be Spurgeon, known as one of the greatest preachers of the last 300 years. He's a preterist. He believes that Matthew 24 has largely been fulfilled. So there we have it. Now, let me just remind us, it does matter. I happen to have been reading and purchasing for the library all of the books from the Zondervan series and from the InterVarsity series, the Views book, 3 views on the millennium, 5 views on the law, 5 views on sanctification, 3 views on remarriage after divorce. All of these books I've been purchasing, and they give you the views that have been held in the Christian church. And you can find most of them in the library if I've let loose of them. And my friend says, you know, Craig, I don't like those. I said, what's the deal? He says, well, you know, I know there are different views, but when you hand out books like that, it then implies, okay, 3 views on the millennium. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo, take your pick, it doesn't matter. It does matter. Because the Bible teaches truth. There's only one correct interpretation. But we are in the process of coming into the unity of the faith, and so it is our duty in Christ and the Father and the Spirit have given us the Scriptures, not so we can blow this part of the Scriptures off and say, it doesn't matter. It does matter. And in fact, when we stand before Him, if we've been a little lax here, He might just say, well, now, Craig, why didn't you give yourself to a little more study, to prophecy, to the last things? I made myself clear. So it does matter. So when you come to Matthew 24, you have preterism and futurism and the views that lie in between those two bookends. Now, this makes a difference in the subject of the kingdom of God. Because there are 3 basic views about the kingdom of God. And we'll put it just in terms of millennialism. Everybody in the room, I hope, knows that a millennium is a period of 1,000 years. Sometimes it's called chiliasm. It's also a word for 1,000 years. And that word comes from Revelation chapter 20, where it sure looks like men reign on the earth for 1,000 years. That is, the saints on thrones with Christ. So there are three views about the kingdom and the fulfillment of these 1,000 years. And the views are known as premillennialism, which means Christ will come and get His own before the 1,000 years. Then He will set up His kingdom on the earth. Amillennialism, that states we are in a spiritual form of that 1,000 years right now. We need to look at it a bit symbolically. Christ is currently reigning at the right hand of the Father, seated on His throne, and He's reigning in His church. Amillennialism. And then there is postmillennialism. And many preterists, not all, many today who are preterists, are postmillennialists. And that view is that Christ will return after the millennium, which is usually not interpreted to be a literal 1,000 years, but the church will progress in this world and have more and more sway and invade more and more governments. And the world will become more and more Christianized because the gospel will be victorious. And then Christ will come and get His own. So we're going to discuss those three views, premillennialism, amillennialism, and postmillennialism, in light of Matthew 24, preterism and futurism, with the two preterists and futurists people somewhere in the middle. Everybody's with me? Good. That was simple. Or as Stable says, that was easy. Yeah, see? Okay. Turn in your Bibles then to Matthew chapter 24. Well, actually, let's look at Matthew 23. Verse 33. You serpents, you brood of vipers, how shall you escape the sentence of hell? Therefore, behold, I am sending you prophets and wise men and scribes. Some of them you will kill and crucify, and some of them you will scourge in your synagogues and persecute from city to city, that upon you may fall, the guilt of all the righteous blood shed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar. Truly I say to you, all these things shall come upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. And I say to you, from now on, you shall not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then if you would just skip down in chapter 24, no 30 in Matthew, chapter 24, and let's look at verse 32. He says, now learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender. Excuse me, I lost my place. When its branch has already become tender and put out its leaves, you know that summer is near. Even so, you too, when you see all these things, recognize that He is near, right at the door. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass until all these things take place. Now, the operative term is generation. All this will come upon this generation. Look at a fig tree. When its branch gets tender and it shoves out its leaves, you know summer is right around the corner. So too, His coming is near, right at the door. All these things will take place in this generation. So we have chapter 23, verse 36, chapter 24, verse 34, as two bookends in between which is inserted a whole lot of material. And our preterist interpreters say, that's just it. That's the bookends. This generation means just what it says. This generation. Now, if we were to look at the term generation in the Gospels, we would discover that it means generation. So in chapter 1 of Matthew, the writer is giving us a genealogy and he says, all these generations, there were 14 generations. And so he's marking off one generation, the next generation, and the next generation. Jesus says of the people of His day, to what shall I compare this generation? In another place, He says, and an evil and adulterous generation looks for a sign. In another place, He says, the men of Nineveh and the queen of the south will rise up against this generation. In another place, He says, O unbelieving and perverted generation, all these things shall come upon this generation. And so our preterist friends, as we begin the study on Matthew 24, want us to recognize that, well, generation means generation. And when you look throughout Matthew, Jesus is talking about a generation that's about 40 years long. And our futurist brethren think the same thing about a generation, that it's about 40 years long. And so when Israel became a nation in 1948, they added 40 years to that. And they said, look, all of this must take place in this generation. And so they compressed Matthew 24 into that time period, 1948 to 1988. And they said, okay, then comes Christ. And there were massive predictions by futurists in the 80s. Christ is coming. Well, then He didn't come. Then all of a sudden, it was switched to 1992 because of some miscalculations. He didn't come. Then it was the new millennium. My friend who helped put me through my first year of seminary kept telling me, Craig, look, 6 millennia, 6 days of creation, then comes the millennia of rest. In 2000, 2001, Christ is coming. He didn't come. And the preterist says, yeah, that's because, well, He already came, according to Matthew 24. Now, don't misunderstand me. They believe Christ is coming again. They believe in the second advent. But they believe what Matthew 24 is talking about is a coming of Christ that has already occurred. Well, now, if you're a futurist, you got a problem. You got a problem with the word generation. The preterists seem correct. And so most futurists who see Matthew 24 as something that will happen during the Great Tribulation, and then at the end of the Great Tribulation, Christ will come, what they do in verse 34 of chapter 24 is they take the word generation and they translate it race. This race. But you know what? They don't have a leg to stand on. Because the word throughout the Gospels always means one generation. Well, now when we get to the futurist view, they will have an answer for that. But nevertheless, the preterists are saying from 36 through chapter 24, verse 34, there is one generation, and that generation existed from Jesus' statement for 40 years. And that 40 years began in 30 A.D. and ended in 70 A.D. when Jesus came and judged Jerusalem and destroyed the temple and the offerings and the priestly system, and 1 million Jews were killed in the city. Jesus came judging. Turn back to Matthew 24, verse 3. And when he was sitting on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Now, they ask what looks like three questions. Jesus has just said, "Your house is left to you desolate," at the end of chapter 23. "Your temple is going to become desolate." And Jesus begins walking away from the temple. And the disciples are following, they're pointing and saying, "Look at all these huge stones, Jesus." Jesus says, "You look at all these huge stones. You see how big and massive this place is. I tell you, not one stone will be left upon another that will not be thrown down." And the disciples, once he gets to the Mount of Olives and sits down, they gather around him and they say, "Okay, Jesus, when will these things be? What you said about the temple, when will these things be?" And then they say, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Three questions. But if you looked in Luke what they say in Luke, "When will these things be? And what will be the sign that they are going to occur?" Only in Matthew are there three questions. Now, do the questions all relate to the same event? Or do the questions relate to different events? And the preterist says, well, the questions all relate to one event, the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D. And that is when Jesus came, and that is the end of the age. Okay, let's start with the coming of Jesus. Turn back to Matthew chapter 10. Verse 22, "And you will be hated by all men on account of my name, but it is the one who has endurance to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next. For truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes." Now, Jesus is commissioning his disciples and he's sending them out with the kingdom message. And if you look at that, he's saying, look, When you go out, they're going to persecute you. But just leave that city, go to the next city. And I'll tell you, you won't finish off all the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. And the preterist says, look, it's now been 2,000 years. I'm here to tell you, the gospel message has gone to every nook and cranny in Israel. And know Jesus. Turn to Matthew chapter 16. Well, like I said, it's bound to get a little mixed up here, so give me just a space of time here. You see, when you read print, the only thing that gets in your ways are maybe you don't have your glasses on, or maybe you got tears in your eyes. But when you read plastic braille, there's two things that get in the way. One is your finger's not working right, and two, your hands are sweating. It sticks to the page. Verse 27 of chapter 16. For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels. And then will recompense to every man according to his deeds. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here, there are some who are standing here who shall not taste death until the Son of Man comes in His kingdom. Okay? Chapter 17. The very same week, 6 days later, Jesus goes up into a mountain, He takes three of His disciples with Him, and He's transfigured. He shines like the sun. And truly, it's a picture. It's a foretaste of Jesus in His glorified state. And so we could say, well, there's the fulfillment. 6 days later, they saw Jesus in His kingdom. In a kind of typological sense. Preter says, wait a minute, there's a problem there. If words mean anything, Jesus says, there are some of you standing here today who will not see death until the Son of Man comes in His kingdom. Some of you. Well now, 6 days later, all of them were standing there. Only three of them got to go up. But nobody died. And the preterist says, look, the implication is some are going to die. So the preterist says to us, look, Jesus came. He came in His kingdom. He came in 70 AD. At least one apostle was alive. That apostle was John. But most of them were dead. He saw them. He saw. Turn then to chapter 26. Chapter 26 and verse 64. Jesus said, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, preterist says, look, if words mean anything, he's talking to the high priest. He says, you will see. You'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds. The preterist says, that's what happened in 70 A.D. Most of us are programmed, when we see something about the coming of the Lord, obviously to think of His second coming. And we have a difficult time thinking, well, you know, this could be a reference to some coming where something transpired. People saw something, but they didn't actually see Jesus Himself, but they saw spiritually, they knew, this is the Son of God. This is the Son of Man. This is the Christ. Turn to Micah. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Jonah, Micah. Micah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O peoples, and all of you. Listen, O earth, and all it contains. And let the Lord God be a witness against you. The Lord from His holy temple. We've got 10 minutes left. For behold, the Lord is coming forth from His place. He will come down and tread on the high places and the earth. The mountains will melt under Him, and the valleys will be split like the wax before the fire, like the waters poured down a steep place. The Lord's coming. The Lord's coming down. Over and over in the prophets, in the Old Testament, we see expressions like this, the preterist says, that speaks of the Lord's coming. It's the Lord's way of saying, hey, the catastrophe that has befallen you, it's from my hand. I came, I did it. And so the preterist says, look, the disciples are wise to the Old Testament. They've been taught well by Christ. And certainly by the time they wrote the Gospels, they knew what they were talking about under inspiration. And so they're putting together Jesus' statements with Old Testament prophetic, destructive language. What will be the sign of your coming? That's because, say the preterists, the disciples expected that when the temple was destroyed, it would be destroyed by the Son of Man. So He would be coming to do just that, destroy the temple. When will these things take place? And what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Turn next, and we'll quit on this point, to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. The end of chapter 9, Paul's talking about how he buffets his body and he makes it his slave, lest after he's preached to others, he might not be disqualified. And then he moves from that into the illustration of Israel, who were baptized in the cloud and the sea. They were in Moses, and they came out of the land, and then they went into the wilderness, and so many times they disbelieved and tested God, and God came in judgment against them. And so in verse 11, Paul writes this, now these things happened to them for an example, and they were written for our instruction, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Now, Paul's talking to a group of people in a church. He says, this is for our instruction. And the end of the ages is upon us. The end of the age. Well, here he says, the end of the ages. I'm looking for the next place to go. Turn to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1. God, after He spoke long ago to the fathers in the prophets in many portions and in many ways, in these last days has spoken to us in His Son. The writer writes to his people, he says, we are in the last days. A preterist says, come on, if language means anything, well, the last days can't be 2,000 years long. Last means last. The end. The time has come. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Verse 26. Otherwise, he would have needed to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. At the consummation of the ages, when something's consummated, it's come to an end. The ages have come to an end, our preterist friends tell us. Turn to James chapter 5. Verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brethren, until the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waits for the precious produce of the soil, being patient about it until it gets the early and the later rain. You too, be patient. Strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's near. Do not complain, brethren, against one another, that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door. You mean to tell me the judge has been standing right at the door for 2,000 years? Doesn't he know how to open it, we might say? So our preterist friends say, look, if language means anything, if we're going to interpret literally, grammatically, historically, let's let language speak. James's readers are being warned. Look, the judge is right at the door. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 20, speaking of Christ, for He was not foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you. These last times, a preterist tells us. If last means anything, does last mean it lasts 2,000 years? Flip over to chapter 4 of 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 7. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. The end of all things is at hand. Right near. Close. Well, we could go on and on. And so our prayer friends are telling us, look, when the disciples ask their question, they're asking a question that is one question with three aspects, if you will. When will the temple be destroyed? Since the temple destruction is going to come from your hand, what will be the sign that you're coming to destroy the temple? And when the temple's destroyed, the Jewish era has ended. What will be the end of the age? When will the end of the age be? Now, you may be sitting back saying, I can't bite this off. I cannot stomach it. But friends, these people are not dummies. I want to add that. And these people have thought things through. And their system, their interpretation, although it may have weaknesses, it hangs together. So that they say, look, at 70 AD, the ages came to an end. Jesus died. Judgment took place. The temple's gone. There's no more sacrificial system. There's no more Judaism. It will never be resurrected again, because the author to the Hebrews tells us what is fading away comes to an end. It was only a shadow, only a type. Christ is the fulfillment. There will be no future temple. Christ is the temple. And so they've taken something and they've done a very fine work in looking into the Old Testament, where these prophetic passages are, and bringing them together and saying, look, when you're in Matthew 24, you're in a prophetic section. And so we need to take the language of the Bible and interpret the language of the Bible by the language of the Bible. And so they're telling us, in 70 AD, Jesus came to a twisted and a perverted generation of Jews. And He judged them. Just like He said He would. Your house is left to you desolate. The kingdom will be taken from you and given to another nation, bringing forth the fruits of it. O perverted and wicked generation, Jesus says more than once. And in Acts chapter 2, Peter himself calls them a perverted generation. Because as Byron pointed out to us last week, there's been no generation like that one who had all of the prophecies of the Old Testament and were looking for Messiah, and He was right there in their midst, and He did so many authenticating, miraculous things, and in the end they said, we'll take a murderer over Jesus. And so Jesus says, your house is left to you desolate. When will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of this age? Now, part one of preterism. Next week, part two, because now we have to fill in the details of Matthew 24. Does it really hang together? How do they talk about the stars and the moons falling from the sky and being darkened? How do they deal with the abomination of desolation? How do they deal with the lightning streaking out of the sky and the coming of Christ? They have answers, and it's quite intriguing, quite worth looking into. And in the end, you may say, wait a minute, I see some holes here. I don't think that could be right. And that's fine. But remember, it's our brethren. It's our friends. We all agree one thing, Christ is coming. And now we need to grow together into unity. It may be that the preterists need to get on board with the futurists, or it may be the futurists need to look back to the preterists. Those answers lie ahead at the end of the summer. But nevertheless, we have to understand what the system is. Let's bow in prayer.